double attacking left and right. You know, I went to my station, I felt like someone switched my trimmer. And the trimmer that I had was not working. And Thelma, the receptionist, tells me I'm missing a ticket. So, then I thought, well, what if the Lord is allowing us to see how I react? So you got to be careful what you're going to sing and play for. And I felt like it's like this song. I just thank the Lord because, you know, the trials He's allowed me to go through. And, you know, I think of that verse of Psalms, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. And so I hope this is a blessing to you. I don't sing very well, that's why I play the trumpet. But, you know, I'll sing for the Lord. My wife always asked me to sing, I said no. Amen, it's for the Lord, okay? Thank you, Lord, for the trials that come my way. In that way I can grow each day, as I let you lead. And I thank you, Lord, for the patience those trials bring in the process of growing. I can learn to care, but it goes against the way I am to put my human nature down and let the Spirit take control of all I do. 'Cause when those trials come, my human nature shouts the things to do, and God's soft prompting can be easily ignored.
Sing. Amen. It's It's like I found me a new song leader.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Dom. First Corinthians 15. It was funny this morning. I had a message prepared, which was let's see, page 1, page 2, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and then 12. This morning I had a message 12 pages long prepared for this morning's message. And then about a minute after I got up, I was turned to Jude 22 and the entire 12-page message was out the window. And I was thinking, man, I'm going to be done about 12:30, maybe almost 12:45 with this 12-page message. And then I looked at the clock, I looked up, and it was 11:45 from Jude 22. But I just listened to the Holy Spirit and let Him speak. Amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But some men will say, how were the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that which that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Let's pray here. Brother Rommel, can you pray for our lesson today? Brother Rommel, please. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last service, we talked about verse 34, how some men do not have the knowledge of God. So when you get to this verse, in our first verse, that saying that some men that will ask these twofold question are the men who do not have the knowledge of God. Look at verse 34 again. The Bible says, for some men have not the knowledge of God. And we said how it can be and it is the Christian's fault that some men do not have the knowledge of God. But some men will say, and the men who do not have the knowledge of God will say or will ask a twofold question. The first part of that question is, how are the dead raised up? Question number one. Question number two, with what body do they come? And these are the questions of those who do not have the knowledge of God. Verse 36 is something that throws off a lot of people. Paul says, thou fool. Thou fool. He's speaking to that person who's asking, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? He calls them a fool. Now in John chapter 12, verse 24, go there with me. John chapter 12, let's go to, first let's go to Titus 1:12. Titus chapter 1, verse 12. I think I wrote the wrong verse. Matthew 5:22. That's the wrong verse that I wrote. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Remember how Jesus Christ said, let's read the verse. There it is. Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, what does that say? Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Here comes an apparent contradiction in the Bible, right? People that are weak in the faith, they would say, well, look, there is an error in the Bible. Okay? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 36, we find the Apostle Paul saying, thou fool. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus Christ said, do not call anyone a fool. Right? So who's right? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. When you call somebody a fool, it's just like you hate that brother, and the Bible says that whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So is the Apostle Paul then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 guilty of calling someone a fool? Is it wrong for someone to call another person a fool? Let's look at Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Okay? Luke chapter 24, verse 25. I'll try to answer this dilemma. Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, what does that say? O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In my Bible, I have a red letter Bible. It's in red letter. That means it's Jesus Christ saying it, right? His actual words. And yet, he says, he calls people fools. Now in the Old Testament, the Bible says, the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. Right? So is it wrong then to call somebody a fool? And the scripture is obviously proven to us? No, it's not. A person who does not believe in God, who does not have the knowledge of God, is a fool. Why? Because in Psalms chapter 8, the Bible says, "When I consider the heavens, the moon, and the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" All you got to do is look at God's creation. And for you not to believe in God, you are a fool. Right? And then he says, "That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." He's quoting what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 12, verse 14. Now go to John chapter 12, verse 14. He says, "That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." Now remember, the lesson here is about the resurrection and about the resurrection body, which is our topic for tonight. The resurrection body. He's trying to answer the question, how were the dead raised up and with what body do they come? And he answers this question with an illustration, and that illustration is that of a grain. Go to John chapter 12, verse 24 now. John 12, 24, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. You'll remember it. And here's what Jesus Christ said. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." What's the meaning of that? The meaning of that is that he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also be my servant. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Here's the illustration that Paul is saying. Paul uses the concept of that of a grain. Look at verse 37 of our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. To understand what this body that we're going to come, we've been talking about the rapture. To understand what this type of body we're going to come up with, he said, I want you to look at it like a grain. Look at verse 37. He says, "That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain." Here's what Paul is saying. Our body that we live in right now, it cannot be quickened unless it dies. First, it has to die. So he takes them from the beginning. You want to understand what type of resurrection body we're going to have when we get raptured out of here, or if you die and God happens to resurrect you, with the question of with what body you will come. First, you have to understand that first you must die. Okay, because unless you die, you cannot be quickened. And the comparison here is that of a grain of wheat. If you were to plant a grain of wheat, some of you may have experienced it. I am more familiar with the rice and corn. You know, I remember. I know. Correct me if I'm wrong. If you're a planter, but if you take a kernel or a corn, you don't need the entire thing to plant. You plant one, and out of that kernel, what happens? Comes the corn, which brings forth more than just one kernel, but oftentimes many, right? And as the rest of the kernels would fall on the ground, what do you have? Sometimes you would have an entire plantation of corn, right? Out of one kernel, right? That's how you want to look at the body. Now, Jesus Christ said, you first have to die. You first have to die. Go back to our text in verse 31. That's why Paul said, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." See? You first have to die. This body first have to die. And he says, this body is like that of a container. It is nothing but a container. A wheat has there's the flesh in the inside, and then there's the outside that contains the wheat, right? Well, that's how human beings are. This body is nothing but a container. Okay? Now, we have a tripartite being. We're composed of a body, soul, and spirit. Clarence Larkin put it this way, clarified my understanding of the tripartite nature of the human being. You have this outer shell called the body. That outer shell contains your spirit, if you're alive, and then your soul. Okay? In order for us to understand what the resurrection body will be, first we've got to go back to the basics. We are created like God is, triune. We have a body, okay? We have a soul. We have a spirit, okay? Maybe it's the other way around, but you get the point. The body is this capsule that contains who we are. What you see on the outside is not who you are. You know that, right? What you see, thank God, right? Thank God, what you see on the outside is not who you are. It's not who God created. It's not what God created. When God gave a breath to the soil, and man became a living soul, that's God's breath in man. That's your soul, right? Now, before you get saved, you're spiritually dead. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually, right? He still have a soul. Actually, let me not erase it. Actually, I should put it in the middle right here. Okay. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Right? And the reason for that is because everything, this is before salvation, everything that the body does, the body and all of its senses, okay, it's like a channel. They're connected. When you sin with your senses of your eyes, your hearing, your smelling, your feelings, right? Your emotions. When the body sins, before you get saved, the soul dies with the body. Why? Because you're connected to it. Okay? But here's one thing that happens. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. So anything that the body does, in this tripartite nature of man, everything and anything that the body does, the soul is affected by it. You agree? Okay? Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, in whom also you are circumcised. Now, the Judaizers look at that verse, that word, and then interpret and begin to apply physical circumcision. That every person has to be become a Jew. But then Paul corrects them. He says, with the circumcision made without hands. Spiritual circumcision. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, question. Did Jesus Christ ever circumcise anybody? So what is it? What is this circumcision of Christ that he's talking about? A spiritual circumcision. And here's how you would understand this. Here's how we believe in eternal security. This is why it is possible for a Christian to be saved and sin again and never lose his salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Here's one thing that people don't understand. Go to John, 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 3. Look at verse 9. 1 John 3:9. He says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Is that the proper rendering of the Bible or is that a misinterpretation of the scripture? Or is that a mistranslation? How many of you sin day by day? Thank you very much for being honest. How many of you have been born of God? Now. The verse says, if you have been born of God, you do not commit sin. What does that mean? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Huh. How is that possible that a Christian can be born of God, commit sin, and not sin? How is that possible? Colossians 3:11 is the answer. Here's what happens. Look up right here. When you get saved, you still have the body, do you? Yes, you do. Does the body commit sin?
Yes.
Absolutely. Before you get saved, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Here's something that happens. This is spiritual circumcision in Christ. This channel right here becomes obliterated. So that the soul is no longer connected to the body. So that when the body sins, and after you get saved, you will still sin. But as that body sins, that soul is no longer connected to that body. It has been circumcised. You understand?
Amen.
It's been cut off. Ephesians chapter 1 says, let me go there. Ephesians chapter 1. You know what he says? Verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believe. What happened? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see the answer? Do we still sin as a Christian? Yes. When we sin, does our soul sin? No more. You understand? That's why there is such a thing as eternal security. Okay? You see, the rest of the world that do not believe this, they struggle with the fact, with the idea, and they struggle with the question of how could it be that you're saying you're going to heaven and you're saved and yet you sin day by day and then there is no penalty for your sin, you're not going to hell. Right? Well, that's the answer.
in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Because the moment you get saved, that soul is no longer attached to your body. The body then, according to 1 Corinthians 15, according to Paul, is nothing but the capsule of grain. The outside container of who you are. It is not who you are, it is what contains you. Amen?
Alright, now back to our text. Now that I've established this foundation, back to our text. And that which thou sowest not that the body shall be, but bare, what does that say? Bare grain, empty grain. It may chance of wheat or some of other grain. Verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Here's what he means. When you die, what happens to the soul? The soul separates from that body. If you are saved today, you're going to heaven. Right? But what happens to that body when you die? That body doesn't go to heaven. Okay? Go to verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. What does that say? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We're going to go through that verse again. I'm trying to help you digest this slowly. Do you agree with this so far? That when you die, your soul separates from that body, and if you're saved today, if you're spiritually alive, that soul goes back to its maker. But the body cannot. It goes down to the grave. From dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. Right? Now that you understand that concept, look at verse 38. The Bible says, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. There are three types of this container. Or four types of this container. One type of this container is that of men. Another type of this container is that of animals or beasts. Another type are fishes, and another of birds. You follow? Four types, I'm going to call it the container, okay? That's what our body is. It is a container. There are four different types of this container. Some fish, some birds, some animals, and then there's men, right? And then Paul calls it, these are the bodies terrestrial, okay? So you have bodies terrestrial, and then you have bodies celestial. You follow? So, bodies terrestrial, you know, terrestrial means the land, of the land. Celestial then means, the modern term for celestial is extraterrestrial. You follow me? Okay? People say there are do you believe in extraterrestrial beings? You better believe it, there are extraterrestrial beings. The Bible calls them not extraterrestrial, but celestial bodies. As far as terrestrial bodies, there are four types. Man, birds, fish, and animals. Right? Go back to, if you go to college, or you go to the book of Genesis. When God created everything, remember? Those are the four types of creatures that God made. God made fish, God made animals, God made birds, and then God made men. That's it. Four different terrestrial bodies. And then he says in verse 40, look at this. Look at verse 40 now. Actually, let's go to Psalm 139, verse 4. Okay? Psalm 139, verse 4, before we continue on to the celestial bodies. Psalm 139, verse 4. The psalmist said, I am... I think I wrote the wrong verse again. You know that verse that says, I am wonderfully made? That's not. What is it? 139 and 14? Oh, thank you. Oh, there you go. I was missing a number. I know it was somewhere there. Look at Psalm 139, verse 14. What does the Bible say? I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Okay? God made us of a terrestrial body. But then when you get to verse 40, okay, and this will help us to understand the resurrection body in a minute, okay? So you have terrestrial bodies, and then verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, there are also celestial bodies. And the bodies terrestrial, we've already mentioned. But he says, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So what is this celestial body that he's talking about? Oh, let me find a text here. And how is it different from the terrestrial body? Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. Okay, here's how this works. Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. Apart from the terrestrial creation of God, there are also celestial creation of God. Right? And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be signs. For signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So let's talk about this body's celestial. Celestial bodies then is something that is extra terrestrial, outside of this, outside of land, right? Outside of land, look at verse 41 of our text. Our text, when it comes to celestial bodies, here's what he says, just like Genesis. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. So you have terrestrial creation, and then you have celestial creation. The celestial creation are the things that are found in the heavens. Now here's how the universe works. Okay, go to Job 26 verse 7. Job 26, verse 7. Here's how the universe works. Job 26, verse 7. Pay attention carefully to your Bible. This is the best science book. Amen? Never mind what all these colleges are teaching. You got to go to the Bible when it comes to understanding the universe. What does the Bible say? He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. What is it saying then?
There is this place called the north, and upon this north hangeth the earth. Right? Is that what it says? That's what it says, right?
Unless you don't believe the word of God. Right? So there's this location called the north. Okay?
Relative to the earth, there's this place called the north. And if this entire thing is space, right? That's space. And that's the earth. There's a place called the north.
Go to Psalm 75, verse 6. Psalm 75, verse 6. You know who lives up north? besides Saint Nick and the Canadians, you know who lives up north? Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. What does that say? Psalms 75, verse 6 and 7. For promotion or rapture cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. He names the three different directions except for one. Are you looking at your Bible? Promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. What's missing? The north. But then in verse 7 he says, but God is the judge. It's almost like he's replacing the north for God.
You know why? That's where God is.
2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. 2 Corinthians. And this we'll all tie this everything together with the resurrected body. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 2 and 4.
What does that say, anybody? Was caught up into third heaven. Wait, what? What do you mean third heaven? I thought there was only one heaven. Right? And then in verse 4 it says, this third heaven is also known as paradise. Are you following me? How many of you get excited when we talk about heaven? You should be getting excited when we talk about heaven, amen? I'm just getting warmed up right here, okay? In this north, how many of you believe that God lives in heaven?
Amen.
Yes? How many of you believe that God lives in paradise?
Amen.
How many of you believe that heaven is paradise?
Amen.
You better believe.
Amen.
That's what the verse said. The verse said, 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll look at Revelations in a minute. So, if the north is where God is, and where God is known as the third heaven, it's also called paradise. Okay? We'll talk more about that in a minute. So that means there must be a second heaven, right? And if there's a second heaven, there must be a first heaven. Would you agree? And here's how this works. The first heaven is the skies within the atmosphere. Okay? It's here. What we call the sky, where the birds fly. The second heaven is the outer space. Are you following me? Second is where is the outer space, outside of our atmosphere. The third heaven, on the outer space, is called paradise, the north. How big is this place?
Oh boy, let's look at, so how big do you think is this place? Let's take a look at Isaiah 57, verse 15 first. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Okay. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth what? Eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the who lives there? God. Okay, Amos chapter 9 verse 6. Look at this. Amos 9 verse 6. And this is why you cannot be messing with the word of God, because every word of God is inspired. Okay? Look at Amos chapter 9 verse 6.
What does that say?
It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven. You know what a story of a building is? The level of the building. If you work in a 10-story building, each story has its own level. Okay? The stories of the heaven, this is the stories of the heaven. First floor, second floor, third floor. Or first story, second story, third story. That's how that works. Okay? Again, unless you don't believe in the Bible. Right? There are those that say, oh, there are seven heavens. The Muslims do. And there are different layers of heaven depending on how righteous you are. If you're somewhat righteous, you'll go to the first heaven. If you're the holiest of the holiest, you're going to go to the seventh heaven. That's what the Muslims believe. But nowhere in the Bible will you find that. This you will find. Right? Psalm chapter 20, verse 6. Look at this. Psalm chapter 20, verse 6. Psalm chapter 20, verse 6. Now know I that the Lord said with his anointed, he will hear him from his holy heaven. There's such a place called heaven. Okay? There is such a place called heaven. Jeremiah 31, 37. Jeremiah 31, 37. How big is it? Jeremiah 31, 37. What does that say? How big is this heaven? Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, if you can measure heaven. And the truth is, it is immeasurable. You cannot measure the vastness of this third heaven that goes beyond the outer space, the second heaven. You know, when you see things like this from the Bible, you know what the kind of mindset you should be gaining from this? A reverence and awe for the greatness of God. Now here's one thing. Here's one thing that's going to happen. We said that there are bodies terrestrial, right? There are bodies terrestrial. The Bible says there are bodies celestial. Sun, moon, stars are bodies celestial. But apart from bodies celestial, apart from the sun, moon,
and stars. You know who else lives up here? Right? Here are the celestial creatures that are mentioned in the Bible. There are cherubims. Genesis 3:24, Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel chapter 41, 2 Samuel 22:11. There are cherubims, there are seraphims. Okay? Isaiah 6, 2 and 6. There is an archangel. 1 Thessalonians 4:6. Gabriel. There's an angel, Michael. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, who brings forth good news. And then there is Satan. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. So when it comes to celestial bodies, you have, well, God's creatures, man-made. Let's call them angels, right? I'm not being very accurate about it. Let's just call them angels. Then you have, these are celestial bodies. Okay? Go to Revelations. You know what Satan does in the end? Go to the book of Revelations. What does Satan do? Look at chapter 12. Look at verse 4. It gives you an idea of where Satan is. Okay? And who Satan is. He is a celestial body. Look at verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Whose tail? Verse 3. The great red dragon. He takes with him a third part of the stars in heaven and did cast them to the earth. Right? So now you have celestial bodies. You have angels. You have Satan here. You have cherubims. You have seraphims. You have stars. You have sun or suns. You have moons. And needless to say, obviously you have planets. Right? So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there are bodies terrestrial, creation of God that are on the earth, and there are bodies celestial. The trouble comes when the body celestial began to interfere with the bodies terrestrial. Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God saw the daughters of men and came in unto them. You have a confusion. You have body celestial intermingling physically and sexually with bodies terrestrial. Right? You know what that did? It corrupted the pure lineage of Adam. So God sent the flood to re-cleanse the earth again. Because of this corruption of celestial bodies with terrestrial bodies, God had to destroy the entire earth with a flood. And I wish and I hope that that was the new beginning, that was the end of it. But you and I know what happens to mankind generation after generation. God gives mankind a chance over and over. But that does not solve it. Amen? No, back to our text. Now that you have somewhat of a foundation. 1 Corinthians 15 again. All of this is just an illustration that will help us to understand what the resurrection body will be. Are you still okay? Or anybody want to go home in a hurry? We're still okay, right? Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 41 says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differed from another star in glory.
Actually, let me back up before we get to the resurrection body. Let me back up here. I said I was going to tell you about the third heaven in paradise. Go to Revelation chapter 22. Here is a phenomenon. Here's what's going to happen. Look at chapter 21. I'm sorry. Chapter 21, verse 1. Notice how knowing this helps you to understand Revelation 21:1. What does Revelation 21:1 say? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the which heaven? The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You know what's going to happen when that time comes? This entire thing, this entire second heaven, will collapse onto this first heaven, to the point that this first heaven and earth will be no more. That's what's going to happen. And that has to happen. Why? Because this third heaven, called paradise, is also known as New Jerusalem. Okay? What happens to that New Jerusalem? Look at verse 2, Revelation 21:2. And I, John, saw the holy city, not the old Jerusalem, which, by the way, will be destroyed in the battle of Armageddon, coming down from who? From God. Okay? Out of where? Heaven. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Slide down to verse 10. Verse 10, he says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And this new Jerusalem had a great wall, a great high and great wall, had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and the names that are written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. It's this, people say, it's either a cube or a pyramid. How do I know that? Okay, so this first heaven and earth will be destroyed, and then out of God's heaven, out of the throne of God, comes down this new Jerusalem. See, this is when your faith in the Word of God gets tested, right? Because now we're talking about things that are extraterrestrial, right? Do you really believe in the Bible? If you really believe in the Bible, this is what the Bible says. Out of the throne of God will come down new Jerusalem. Let me show you the breadth and the depth of this. Look at verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. Okay, underline that. The length is as large as the breadth. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So, if this is the length, this is the breadth, that's the height. Okay? Now, that means it's either a square, okay? I think I'm drawing it wrong. Engineers, you have to help me.
Is that good? That makes sense? Right? It's either like that, because it has a breadth, it has a length, and it has a height. And they're all the same size. Or another way of configuring that would be a pyramid. Okay? You have that. But what if it's not a cube? What if it is something that looks like that? You still have a breadth, you still have a length, you still have a height that are equal. Then you look at around the world, right? You look at around the world, what is the most, one of the most amazing structures that are man, that's man-made in every culture, not just Egypt? What if sometime in the past they knew about the Word of God? Right? What if sometime in the past they've actually thought and somewhat figured out that the universe is pyramidal, not square? Right? You look at the Mayans. You know what the Mayans make? Same thing. You look at the Egyptians. You know what they make? Same thing. You look at the Hindus in the Himalayas. You know how we know what they make? Pyramids. Right? Isn't that amazing? Just a thought. I'm not saying it's this or that. I'm just thinking about it. Right? What baffles me, that what even excites me is this. It says that the measure thereof is 12,000 furlongs. 12,000 furlongs times 12,000 furlongs times 12,000 furlongs, or to the third, comes out to be about a large enough area to contain 49 quintillion people. 49, that's 3 0, you know, 1,000 has 3 zeros, right? You add 3 zeros times 6. About 18? 18 zeros. 49. Okay? Now, if assuming that there are 49 billion Christians, assuming, just to make the math easy, assuming you have 49 billion Christians on earth that are going to heaven, that are going to live in that New Jerusalem, every Christian, and today, our the population of the earth is not even that much. 49 billion, we're not at 49 billion, we're at like 3 billion, right? About 8 billion. That's 49 billion is divided by 8. Help me out. About 6, right? Now, if that is the size of that New Jerusalem, think, imagine this. Everyone, you said 6? Okay? That means if you're a Christian today and you ended up going to heaven, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have 30 mansions made of gold that are 10 square foot wide. If there were 49 billion Christians, you're going to have 5 mansions that are 10 by 10. But you said 6 times 5, that's 30. That means if there were 49 billion Christians, you're going to have 30 mansions made of gold, or with a 10 by 10 measurement, if there were 49 billion Christians. I doubt there are 500 million Christians. Maybe 2 or 3 million, right? Today, living today. But if you add up the entire history of mankind, maybe you'll come up to maybe about 1 billion, right, of those that lived. But think about this. When that New Jerusalem comes, what did Jesus Christ said? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Do you believe this? And if you keep reading Revelation chapter 21, this entire thing would have 12 gates, 3 in each part? Right? Signifying the angels, the 12 angels, the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to live in there. It's made of pure gold and pearls and all kinds of expensive stones, and you get to have your own mansion. Imagine that? You believe that? You believe that?
Now Paul says, so Paul, here's what Paul says. Let's close with this. I know we're way out of time. It's getting dark outside. Look at verse 42. So also is there the resurrection of the dead. If you imagine the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies, and you actually believe that there are extraterrestrial bodies out there, then you have to believe that there is a resurrection of the dead. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that what does that say? We cannot fathom or imagine the things that God had prepared for us. I mean, this is my frail attempt to try to explain it, but the reality is the goodness and the greatness of God, when He comes down to give us our mansions, it's inexplainable. It's unfathomable. It's unsearchable. Amen? Think about that. That's your future. That's where you're going to be. Brother Gary and Sister Sandra always tell me about the stories about they moved from, a 5 or 6 bedroom house to a little trailer, right? With everything that in there that fits, right? And they are living off of that little trailer. Man, I tell you, what are you going to do with 30 mansions, Brother Gary?
I don't know. That's the trailer would fit much
better. Oh, that place, though, is going to be filled by the glory of God. Amen. Let's close in prayer. That's all I have for today. We're out of time. But then again, if you're not saved today, I hope this lesson has encouraged you and has taught you something about the Word of God. And I hope you'll have you'll develop a yearning for learning His holy Word. There are many things in this book that are reserved only to those that love Him. Amen. This is our source of hope, our source of strength, our source of encouragement. If you need to come today, just one or two verses with the piano. If you need to come, just want to thank God. The altar is open. Maybe you've been discouraged. You know, when Brother Dom was playing and giving that testimony and singing that song, you know, I realize, I'll be honest with you, there are times when I feel like giving up the ministry. As a matter of fact, many times I feel like that. Many times. I feel like giving up. Like I don't have to do this. I don't want to do this. But when I listen to His testimony, it's worth it. It is worth it. The altar is open. Let's all stand up and close in prayer. Brother Pat, can you close us in prayer, please, Brother Pat?
Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your wonderful day in the house. Thank you for heaven. Thank you for what you've
Amen. Amen.
Oh, Brother Dom is cutting.